Since it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at Nehemiah, I just want to remind you of where we're at in the book of Nehemiah. Chapters 1 to 6 of Nehemiah are the recounting of how the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt. Remember, this occurs after the exile. The people God's people had been exiled, and they are now returning to the land that God had given to them through Abraham, and they're in Jerusalem, but there's no security because there is no wall. So they can't do all of the things. They can't worship freely the way God expected them to. And indeed, we're going to find out they had forgotten about the worship of God. And so Nehemiah hears about this, and he's concerned about this, and so he goes to Jerusalem, initiates a building program so that in 52 days they finished the wall of Jerusalem. The people of God once more were in the city of God, the city that God chose to put His name upon. They're once more there. Now they have security. Now they can worship God. In celebration of finishing the wall, and that's chapters 1 to 6, and then chapter 7 is transitional, and then chapters 8 through 13 is the rebuilding of the people of God. In celebration of the completion of the wall, they had Ezra and the Levites read the Word of God to them. Some 30 to 40,000 people in the city square listening to the Word of God being read to them. And they heard all of these things that they had forgotten or ignored for all those years, and they cried at what they were reminded of about God, and they were repentant about how far they had gotten away from God, and they celebrate because God's Word is recovered to them, and they celebrate, and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they didn't get enough of the Word of God. They didn't get enough of being together. They didn't get enough of hearing. Can you ever get enough of the Word of God? I hope not. I hope you never get to the point where you say, "Oh, well, I've read that before." You know, years ago, this is kind of off of track. Years ago, the movie came out, The Bible. You guys are too young to remember that. But there was a movie came out, The Bible. And somebody asked me, I went to see it, and somebody said, what did you think of the movie? I said, I like the book better. Folks, they didn't get any better in the week we were away. But they couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And so in chapter 9, which is where we're at, chapter 9, they're once again hearing the Word of God read to them, and they determine in their hearts they're going to recommit themselves to God and recommit themselves to the covenant. And then we get to chapter 9 and verse 5, and there the prayer begins, the prayer that the Levites led them in, a prayer of remembrance of God's faithfulness, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of wanting to follow God. A prayer being encouraged by those who had gone before them. The prayer began with God as Creator. We studied that 2 weeks ago. Blessed be your glorious name. May be exalted above all. Blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. That is always the place to start in prayer, with glorifying God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The sample prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. We always begin with recognizing who God is, recognizing his greatness, his glory, recognizing as they do that God is the Creator God. Well, starting at verse 7, we begin to see some of the events that God took the people to through the people of Israel. We see His faithfulness. We see their failure over and over again. And yet we see God once more lifts them up and restores them. Verses 7 and 8 focuses on Abram or Abraham. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. By the way, Abram means the father is exalted. Abraham means the father of a multitude. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham because God promised him, you will have a people. You will have a posterity. Particularly, you will have a seed, a son. God promised Abraham that and waited until Abraham and Sarah were too old to have it happen naturally, so that God had to intervene. God changed his name to Abraham, the father of a multitude. You found his heart faithful to you. You made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. He recounts the call of Abraham. He recounts the covenant that God made with Abraham. A couple of weeks ago, just to remind you, you can write this down if you want it, the places that God renews the covenant or tells Abraham about the covenant, Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. God promises Abraham descendants. God promises Abraham he would become a great nation. God promises Abraham land. God promises Abraham that he will redeem his people. Those promises are still true, and God will fulfill them. God will fulfill them. Well, Abraham, as most of you know, is one of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 names him as one of the heroes of the faith. And you might ask yourself, what is it that makes Abraham so special? And then later we're going to see he mentions Moses. What made Abraham and what made Moses so special? And here it is, folks. At key points in their lives, they made a hard choice. At key points in their lives, they made a hard choice. They believed that God could overcome human limitations to fulfill His word. Have you been there? Have you had to make a hard choice in your life? Have you been at a spot where God has said, you need to choose me? Abraham, Moses made a hard choice. And they believed that God could overcome human limitations to fulfill His word. Well, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to be encouraged by what Hebrews 11 teaches us about Abraham. Remember, Hebrews 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says a lot about Abraham. Verses 8 to 10 of Hebrews 11, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he's going. God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to leave this place. I want you to take your family. I want you to go in this direction. How would you like that? Those of you who are trying to decide what's the next step in my life, how would you like to have God say, you're going to go And instead of telling you where you're going, he said, just start out in this direction. Just start out in this direction. That's what God said to Abraham. Just start out in this direction. Abraham could have said, I'm hearing things again. I'm going through this stage in my life. I'm hearing things again. But did he know? He picked up his family and he headed out in the direction God told him to go, not knowing his destination. How would you like that? He didn't know his destination. He just knew God promised him, and that was enough. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. This is the land God said to Abraham, it's going to be yours, Abraham. Right now, though, you're going to live in tents and be a stranger. By the way, did you know that's true of you and me as well? We have a home, but our home is not here. Our home is heaven. We're here as strangers living in tents. We're here as strangers living in tents. Do you think about it? Do we think about it? Do we look and think about our heavenly home and that this place is not our home? Or do we drive our tent pegs so deep in the earth God couldn't move us if he wanted to? He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for God's place for him on earth and in heaven. He's talking here about the land of Canaan, but there's more that's meant here. As one writer said, Abraham could only see that city by faith, but his sight was so wonderful, even from a distance, that he was ready to put up with temporary tent life while he waited for his new citizenship. We're waiting for our citizenship, folks. We're waiting for our citizenship. This place is just temporary. It's only temporary. Verses 11 to 16, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father. God waited till it was impossible for them to humanly fulfill his promise. Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the sea. Who could have ever believed that that many people could come from this man and this woman who, humanly speaking, couldn't produce an offspring? But they believed God. They believed God. There were a few lapses along the way. You know what I mean? You remember the lapses? Abraham, things aren't going too well. Here's Hagar. That was a bad idea. God, may Ishmael be in your sight. No, Abraham. You're going to have your own son. From yours and Sarah's bodies. There were lapses along the way. And so from this one man, verse 12, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Why? Because he believed God. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Do you often feel like, you know, Lord, I'm just not seeing it. I'm just not seeing it. I know you're doing something, you're promised to do something, but I'm just not seeing it in my life. And you seem far away and you seem distant. to me. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. See, you and I have an opportunity. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can look forward to what God has for us. We can look forward to the heavenly home. We can look forward to preparing for eternity, or we can continue to look back and say, I liked my old life. How many of us spend a lot of time looking backward? Instead of looking forward. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They saw and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. As if that wasn't enough in Abraham's life, God tests him. Remember? Abraham and Sarah, well past childbearing age, she becomes pregnant. The child of promise is born, Isaac, and grows up. And Abraham is excited because God is beginning to show me the fulfillment of His promises. I won't see them all, but I'm seeing some of them. And I'm seeing this son whom God promised and who is a miracle baby. And God says, Abraham, one more thing. One more thing. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, he had a child. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. God said, take Isaac, go a distance away, and sacrifice him. Now, folks, let me make sure you understand, God's not into human sacrifice. He judged His people because they partook of the gods, the false gods of the land, and they worshiped by sacrificing their own infants to these false gods. That's how far away from Him the people of Israel had become. God's not into human sacrifice. But He was testing Abraham. This is the child of promise. This is the one through whom all of God's promises would be fulfilled. And this is God's way to test him. Does Abraham really believe? He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now, verse 19 tells us something we didn't know in the Old Testament. Verse 19 advances the story. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. It was a test. Would he be obedient? Would he be faithful? Would he believe? Did he have enough faith to believe that God would raise Isaac from the dead? What a poignant story. We don't have time to read it from the book of Genesis, but what a poignant story as Isaac says to him, Dad, it's kind of interesting. We have the wood. We have everything we need for a sacrifice except the sacrifice. I don't get what's going on here. And God ties him up and puts him on the wood and raises that dagger over him, Abraham, over him. And God said, stop. I just wanted to know, would you be obedient? Would you believe me? Tells us here, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He'd already seen God raise dead bodies with him and Sarah, their bodies as good as dead, unable to reproduce at that stage of life. He believed God. Well, a couple of things I'd like to see. Abraham, God calls him. I like what one writer said. Abraham was called from the security of home to the unknown by faith. What security is God calling us from by faith? What is it that you and I are clinging to in life that's keeping us from really believing God and keeping us from really giving it all to Him? What is it? What's your security blanket? What's my security blanket? God may be calling you from that security. And you may not know what the next step is. You may not know where you're going next or what you're doing next. But you know you have a great God who won't abandon you. Who won't abandon you. I like how one writer put it. Faith gave Abraham his security. God would be Abraham's protector. God would prosper his life. God would take fear from Abraham's heart and give him courage. God, who sent this man into foreign territory, would show him truth that no one had yet uncovered. All this for Abraham, all of it by faith. Abraham could have said, no way. How many of us would have said, no way? Are you kidding? I'm going to go where I don't know. I'm just start out. Man, Lord, I'm not made that way. How about you? Abraham could have said, no way, not enough assurance, too much risk. Abraham, however, heard the Lord speak and believed him. Same writer said this about Abraham's worshiping God. His test with Isaac. What a twist, the writer says. God promised a child to aged Abraham and Sarah. They waited. Finally, the miracle birth came, and with it such a flood of joy in one home as the world had never before seen. Now the boy was to be given back to God in sacrifice by his father's own hand. It boggles the mind. It changes everything. And then the writer says, with stunning immediacy, Abraham set out on the journey. What feelings rumbled in his heart as he and the youngster hiked are left to our imagination. We only know that he obeyed, believing that God would provide a way to fulfill his promise. Just about everything that happens to us tests our faith. We seem to have too little money to give, though God says he will meet our needs. Will we believe? We want to take revenge, but God says he will avenge. Will we believe? Christ died for our sins and says he will take them away if we will but trust in him. Will we believe? Have you believed? Another writer said, God gave Isaac to Abraham by miracle. He then asked Abraham to sacrifice this precious son of his, even though it seemed essential for the fulfillment of the divine promise that Isaac should live. Well, he believed. He believed. What can Abraham teach us? What are some of the things Abraham can teach us? Let me just share three things that Abraham can teach us. Number one, sometimes God will call us to follow Him without knowing our destination. Sometimes God will call us to follow Him. It may be to a place, physical place. It may be to a place in our lives that we need to be. But sometimes God will call us to follow Him without knowing the destination. Second thing that Abraham can teach us is don't try to fulfill God's plan in our flesh. Abraham did that. He tried to fulfill God's plan in his own way. He and Sarah did. Don't try to do that. Don't try to fulfill God's plan in your way. Allow Him to work it out in your life and my life. The third thing we can learn from Abraham is that expect that our faith will be tested. Expect that our faith will be tested. Well, as we go back to Nehemiah and we continue in this prayer, verses 9 to 12, the Levites talk about the deliverance from bondage in Egypt and God's great miracles on behalf of His people. We read in verse 9, "You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take." God delivered them because God is a faithful God who keeps His word. That's what we need to get as we go through this prayer of the Levites. It is a prayer, a reminder that God is faithful. God will keep His word. You can't be disappointed if you follow God and follow His will. You cannot be disappointed. You will be tested, but you cannot be disappointed. God delivered them in the great miracles. And as I read the Old Testament, as every year I go through the Bible, and many of you do the same thing, hallelujah. If you don't do it, start now. It doesn't matter what the date is, right? This can be January 1st for your Bible reading. Isn't that amazing? We can change the calendar. January 1st. Can be January 1st for your Bible reading. But as I read through the Bible every year, I'm just amazed. I'm amazed. I see what God did for the people, how He delivered them from the things that He brought upon Egypt, how He delivered them through the Red Sea so that they all got across on dry ground. Millions of them, folks, got across on dry ground. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, what happened? It was Six Flags. The water just covered them. All of that that God did for them. And they get a little further along and they get, "We're thirsty and we don't have any water to drink, and it was better back in Egypt. We had leeks and garlic." I can understand the garlic. The leeks business, I don't. Garlic makes anything better. Amen? Amen. "We don't have any food. We're out here all by ourselves." Yeah, I remember God's parted that Red Sea and all that stuff. Wow. God guided them by a pillar of cloud and guided them by a pillar of fire. The Levites mentioned that here, mention it later in verse 19 as well. Verses 13 and 14, you came down on Mount Sinai, you spoke to them from heaven, you gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. God gave them the Mosaic Law. Now, by the way, the Mosaic Law is a little different. It's a little different covenant than the other covenants. And you need to keep this in mind as you read the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant that we mentioned earlier, the Palestinian government, covenant that hones in on what land God would give the people of Israel, the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David that somebody in his line would always sit on the throne of Israel, and that would be ultimately fulfilled in what person? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And the new covenant. Those four covenants are unconditional. It's important to understand that. It's important to remember that. They are unconditional covenants, meaning God will fulfill them no matter what His people do. God will fulfill those covenants. The Mosaic covenant is different. The Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. There were blessings in the Mosaic covenant for obedience. There were cursings for disobedience in the Mosaic covenant. It's a different kind of covenant from the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. It's important to recognize those distinctions. You'll make some really bad Bible interpretation if you don't recognize that distinction between the covenants. The Levites here mention Moses. Now, Moses is another of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you still have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 23 through 28 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses came from a faithful family, didn't he? They were told all Hebrew boys must be what? Killed, put to death. And Moses is born. They had a choice. Would they follow the divine king or would they follow a human king? You know what they did. They followed God. He comes from faith. And they hid him. No wonder, verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses was miraculously preserved. His life was miraculously preserved. Moses refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. Do you understand that? He grew up in the king's palace, had everything before him, had the greatest education of his day, had all of the power he could want. He grew up in that setting and he said, no thanks. I would rather believe God. I would rather follow God. And he refused to be made known. He refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Well, you know what happened. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and he kills him. Because he thought, now is my time. God put me in this position to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. Now's the time. Bam! And he kills the Egyptian who was mistreating the Hebrew. And the next day he sees two Hebrews, two Israelites going at it. Tells them to stop, and the one says, what, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Ooh, somebody saw. You see, he had made his choice. He understood he was to be the deliverer. His timing was just bad. That's true of a lot of us. Our timing's bad. We have a hard time waiting for God's timing. We want to, Lord, you promised it. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. We've got to see God's timing. We've got to do things God's way. Moses had to learn that. So at 40 years old, he finds himself fleeing into the desert, right? Where he would spend another 40 years doing what? I don't know if that's a good imitation or not, but it's the best I got. Okay, go with it. I dare you. Go ahead, all of you. Oh, you don't want to do it. Okay. See? See, I got to practice these things at home before I come here. For 40 years, he shepherded sheep in the desert. But you know what those 40 years were? They were what? Preparation. Preparation. God prepared him in this 40 years of his life. God prepared him to lead a bunch of people who would be a lot worse than stinking sheep. And God finally calls him back. Now, Moses has learned so much. That clock can't say that. Clocks here still work. At any rate, God had prepared him well because God appears to him in the burning bush, the bush that was burning and would not be consumed. And God appears to him and said, it's time, Moses. I'm going to send you back. You see, 40 years ago, you did it on your own. Now I'm doing it. And you know what Moses said? Lord, I'm sorry. I can't speak. Can't do it, can't go. He had learned a lot of humility in that time, didn't he? And God sent him. Do you ever think about the fact, and I'm not the first to point this out, many, many preachers have pointed this out, Moses lived how many years? 120. Do you realize that two-thirds of his life was what? Preparation for what he would do in the final third of his life. So think about it. Think about how many years you will probably live. Okay, none of us is promised another day. But just think about the actuarial tables for a moment, okay? Think about how you might live and where are you at in that process. You see, you and I want to get started right away. That's what Moses wanted to do. But we have to learn that our timing isn't best. God's timing is best, and we have to wait for His timing. Well, speaking of timing, I'm way out of timing. We'll pick it up next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you Thank you for the lessons of the Levites are teaching your people through this magnificent prayer. A reminder of your faithfulness, a reminder of faithful people like Abraham and Moses, people who were not perfect, people who failed along the way, just like we do. But help us to know that we can be people of faith, and when we fail, we can trust you, we can turn to you, and you can restore us and use us in a way we could not even believe. Help us, as they did, to live by faith, looking toward our heavenly home. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.